tonight, really to the final verses of the biblical record of Abraham's life. This life we've been looking at over the last several chapters, and we now come to the end, and some great lessons for us as we wrap up the life of Abraham here in chapter 25. So let's pray, and let's ask the Lord to be our teacher. Father, we do thank you for the journey through your word, and we thank you for the life of Abraham. And Lord, the lessons that he teaches us, Father. And I pray that as we come to this record of the end of his life, that you would remind us of these things and just solidify these things that you want us to understand from the record, Lord, that you preserved for us by your Spirit. And we ask that, Lord, by your Spirit, you would teach us now and do that deep spiritual work in our hearts. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we've been looking at since chapter 12, it's been quite a few chapters now, what an incredible life Abraham's life was, and ultimately what an incredible example I really think it is for us. As we mentioned before, the Bible speaks the importance and value of Abraham's life simply in the fact that of the 39 chapters that make up Moses' writing in the book of Genesis, 14 of those are devoted to the life of Abraham. We see this when we get on into the New Testament. You find in the New Testament, Abraham is mentioned 70 times. The only person who's mentioned more is Moses, who's mentioned 80 times. It's also in the New Testament that the name God would use to describe himself to the people of Israel is shown to us as, I am the God of Abraham. It was Abraham who alone is referred to as the friend of God. It's Abraham who's called in Scripture the father of the faith. So we see over and over the Bible holds this man in high esteem. Now, we recognize that the Holy Spirit's intention is not that we would worship Abraham or make an idol out of him. God wants us to do that to no man. Sadly, that was the case. That was the trap the Jews fell into by the time of Jesus. They began to consider the fact that their father was Abraham to mean ultimately they had an automatic first-class ticket to heaven. Abraham had essentially became for them their lucky rabbit's foot. It was their, you know, spiritual meal ticket. We belong to Abraham. They began to worship the fact that they were Abraham's kids more than they worshiped the God of Abraham. And as you recall, when Jesus stepped on the scene, he had some pretty strong words towards them regarding this. But again, we can't just point them out and single them out because there's always this tendency within the human heart to want to worship and idolize great men. But we know the Bible speaks strongly against this. Abraham's life is not given to us to be worshipped, but it's given to us that we might learn from it, we might grow from it. As Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 10 concerning the events of the Old Testament, concerning the people of the Old Testament, he said, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Paul's reminding us, what we read in the Old Testament, in the lives of men like Abraham, are to make an impact in our lives. No, we aren't to worship them, but we are to learn from them. They aren't just history lessons. They've been given, they've been preserved, that we could grow from them, apply the lessons from their lives to our Christian walk now. As Paul says, we find ourselves at the end of the ages, and even closer to the end now than when Paul even wrote that. And so as we've seen, there's some great lessons that we've been confronted with in the midst of this section of Genesis as it pertains to the life of Abraham. And so as we come now here in chapter 25 to the end of his life, at least on this earth, I want us to review some of those lessons. And I think it's very appropriate as we come to the death of Abraham to have kind of a memorial service for him. As we find ourselves, as I said, at the conclusion, being reminded of what God did in him because it's so valuable for what God wants to do in our life as well. But now before we get to the end and remind ourselves of some of these lessons, we see as we begin chapter 25 that Abraham had a little more living to do before he passed on. And that included planning another wedding. That is, besides his own son Isaac's. So verse 1 reads, Abraham again took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And so after the death of Sarah, we read that Abraham remarries. He ties the knot again. Now what's significant to note is that at this time, Abraham is 140 years old. Okay? He's no spring chicken. And obviously the guy, not comfortable living by himself. But believe it or not, there have been some pretty amazing ages which people have tied the knot in recent years. Back in 2011, I read a woman by the name of Rose Pollard, age 90, and Forrest Lunsway, age 100, check this out, after 30 years of dating, tied the knot, which at the time was the Guinness Book of World Records for being the oldest couple to wed. The story's even better. Both of their previous spouses had died. They'd met back in the early 80s at a senior citizens' dance, but Rose had no intention of ever getting married again. And so to put off Forrest, she told him that she would marry him on his 100th birthday. And lo and behold, the old geezer made it. And so she had to honor her promise. Hang in there, guys. Hang in there. But their record didn't last that long, because in 2015, in England, a 103-year-old man married a 91-year-old woman to take over the title for the oldest combined ages to marry. Now, we don't know how old Keturah was here, but at 140, Abraham once again ties the knot. And it wouldn't be a short marriage, because we know Abraham lived 38 years after Sarah died. And we don't know how quickly after her death he remarried, but it couldn't have been too long, because not only does Abraham tie the knot again, he starts changing diapers again. Notice verse 2, "And she bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan begot Sheba and Dedan. The sons of Dedan were Ashurim, Latushim, and Lemumim. And the sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abida, and Eldaah. All these were the children of Keturah." Abraham ends up having 6 more sons with Keturah. Add the previous 2, Isaac and Ishmael, that's a total of 8. And we're given just a partial list of this genealogy through Keturah here. And there's a couple of reasons I think this is significant. Number one, this genealogy is a reminder for us of God's promise to Abraham that he would be the father of many nations, right? Not just the nation of Israel, not even just the nations of Islam we know today through Ishmael, but again, nations through these other 6 sons. But secondly, it's also important to note that this is a very brief genealogy. And the reason for this is not because these people aren't important or God didn't care about these kids of Keturah. No, it's because the lineage that the Scripture is concerned about, the focus of biblical history, is the line through which the promise of Genesis chapter 3 would come. The promise of the seed who would one day crush the head of the serpent. Again, the promise of the Messiah. This is why the focus shifts very quickly now to the lineage of Isaac, because he's the one who's going to continue that line through which the Redeemer would come. And we see that even Abraham himself understood. He didn't forget the importance of Isaac, because we read in verse 5, "And Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac." Even though Abraham had these 6 sons plus Ishmael, we read very clearly he gave all that he had. That is the idea, he gave the greater inheritance. He gave essentially what belongs to the firstborn to Isaac, including headship of the family, the authority of the family, all fell to him. Because again, Isaac was the son of promise. It wasn't because he was somehow Abraham's favorite or Abraham liked him more. No, it was because Isaac was the one that God had said, God had commanded, that all of his promises, the covenant, would be fulfilled through. But verse 6 tells us, "But Abraham, having done this, he still gave gifts to the sons of the concubines, which Abraham had. And while he was still living, he sent them eastward, away from Isaac his son, to the country of the east." So we see Abraham, he didn't just kick those other kids to the curb. No, he provided for them. He saw that their needs were met. But again, Isaac got the inheritance. And ultimately, he was given the land of Canaan. The land, as you remember, was a big part of the covenant. It wasn't all of the covenant, but it was a significant part. And God had promised that belonged to the descendants of Isaac. And so what Abraham does is he sends the rest of his sons, after providing for them, after meeting their needs, he sends them off to the east to settle that area, to build their families there, to establish their homes in this place. And I think what Abraham does here is very wise. He does this so there'll be no bickering once he passes. Abraham wanted to make sure that there'd be no strife in the family when that will was read. And so he goes ahead and he seeks to put everything in order before that day, before he left this world. And as I said, I think in this, Abraham is being a very, very wise father. Wanting to make sure everything is in order for his family. I would also point out in verse 6 that we shouldn't be thrown by that phrase when it says, but Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines. I personally, and just my thinking on this, I don't believe this is referring to other women that Abraham had a relationship with. I believe it's referring again in context to the sons of Keturah, they're just mentioned, and the son of Hagar. And what's being reflected here is that even though he was married to these other two women, in comparison to Sarah and what God had promised through her lineage, that they essentially weren't at the same level. Because again, God specifically said, through the line of Sarah will my covenant come. And again, that's the focus here. Verse 7, this is the sum of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 175 years. Now, before we talk about the end of his life, I think it's very interesting that the very last thing that we have recorded for us about Abraham's life before he would pass into true life was that he made sure Isaac was clearly seen and established as the son of promise, just as God declared he would be. What we see Abraham doing in his final moments, last thing he recorded for us, he was honoring and trusting the word of the Lord right up until his final days. He didn't waver. And then after 175 years of life, 100 of which were lived in the promised land, in the land of Canaan, his work on this earth was finished. His days were complete. Verse 8 says, then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Now in the original Hebrew, it just reads, and Abraham was full. Of years, that you may notice is in italics, has been added in to help give the sense of what this is saying. It's a very short obituary, don't you think? I mean, all Abraham's life. I mean, sometimes you read in the newspaper and, you know, these obituaries take up, you know, three or four columns. But here's a man like Abraham who truly had something to write about. It's a very short obituary. But that doesn't mean it's not very significant. I mean, just to read, Abraham died at a good old age, blessed with long life, and full of years. And again, that word full can also be translated satisfied or abounding. It really speaks more than a quantity of days, rather to a quality of days. See how he lived a full life. He lived in an abundant life. He died completely satisfied. You think about what a gift it is to live a life like that. Sadly, a lot of people live many years on this earth, or can live many years on this earth, but it can't be said that they were full years. They had a long life, but it was an empty life. Never satisfied, no enjoyment, no fulfillment. That wasn't Abraham. Now, some might be quick to say, well, of course he lived a full life. If I had all the stuff he had, I'd live a full life too. All that money, all those animals, all those herds, all those riches. But understand, this has nothing to do with the fact that Abraham died with a lot of stuff. Right? That's not even mentioned here. This has to do with the fact that he lived his life in the Lord. His life was full because he walked in God's plan for his life. You know, that's what Jesus promised. He said, I have come that they may have life, that they may have it more abundantly. Remember, David declared that because the Lord was his shepherd, because the Lord was the leader of his life, that his cup ran over. Not because he was king, not because he lived in a palace, not because he had servants, but because who the leader of his life was. And so this type of fullness that describes Abraham's life is only found in living a life of faith and trust in the Lord. That's the life Abraham testifies to us. That's what he reveals to us. And it's, again, some of those lessons that we've seen from Abraham's life of faith, this full life, that before we leave Abraham and move on into Isaac and into Jacob, I just want to remind us of tonight to kind of tie this study through this portion of Genesis together. Again, truths that communicate to you and I how we can get to the end of our life. And it can be said about us that our life was full. Because again, we aren't guaranteed a long life in terms of years, but we can have those years we're given be full and abundant and satisfied, just like Abraham. Now, before we review some of these lessons, I just want to draw your attention to the end of verse 8, where it adds, and Abraham, at his death, was gathered to his people. We don't need to pass over that phrase because it teaches us some very significant things. Number one, it shows us clearly there is a continued existence after death. The teaching out that's out there that says death is like snuffing out a candle, what we call annihilism, that at death you're just no more. You're just gone, disappeared. We see that's not a biblical teaching. And we can point that out in many places, but it's very clear here in the life of Abraham. Abraham's body was placed in a tomb, but we see Abraham simply moved on. And he found himself regathered to his people. That is, those who, like Abraham, had put their faith in the fact that there was a coming Messiah. In this case, he was regathered to them in Hades or Sheol, the place where the dead were held until Jesus went to the cross and rose again and then went down and brought those saints out where they're in heaven with him now. So we see clearly life continues after death. But even more encouraging for believers in Jesus, we see it continues with those that we love, our people, those who we love and have a relationship with, who put their faith in Jesus as we have. And that because of that, when we die, we're going to be gathered to them and enjoy an incredible heavenly reunion. But again, as we consider Abraham's death, let's just review a few of the truths that I think his full life has revealed to us over our study. Number one, as we look back, Abraham's life has taught us that the blessings of God, that the fullness of life comes through faith. Abraham's life illustrates for us the words of Hebrews 11:6, which reads, "But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." And when we saw the first and probably the most important blessing that came to Abraham through faith was his salvation. You remember Genesis 15, we read that Abraham believed in the Lord and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Abraham's life shows us that being made right with the Lord, having a relationship with him, is not how hard we work. It's not about how good we are. It's not about how many religious hoops we jump through. Abraham's life shows us that a relationship with God comes through faith, through our trust in who he is and what he's done. Very significant when you remember, Abraham had no background in the things of God. In fact, his background was full of paganism. His father was a manufacturer of idols. He had no law to look to base anything upon. All he had was the word of the Lord, God's promise. And he put his faith and he put his trust in that. And in God's eyes, that was enough to declare him righteous, clean, holy, fit for eternity with God. But not only did Abraham's faith allow him to enjoy the blessing of relationship with the Lord, but we also have seen it allowed him to experience great fellowship in the Lord. Remember, it was his faith and trust in the Lord that allowed him to experience a deep intimacy with God. And one of the great examples we saw of this was in the Lord's willingness to reveal his heart to Abraham concerning his plans for Sodom there in Genesis 18. Remember, the Lord, after sharing a meal with Abraham, which in of itself in that culture was a sign of intimacy, as he was preparing to send those angels to Sodom, he said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing?" Basically, what the Lord was expressing was his heart to open up his plans and purposes to Abraham, to give him inside information, access into the heart and in the mind of the Lord. Again, this one, as we said, he would later be referred to as the friend of God. Abraham's walk of faith opened that door for God to reveal to him his will. Out of that walk of faith, God was able to trust Abraham, give him access into his ways, let him know his heart, again, by faith. And on top of the great relational blessing that Abraham's faith brought, also came the blessing of a great nation, a great name, and a great future blessing through Abraham's faith that was to all nations. And again, how significant, because we still live in a day where so many fail to understand and recognize this truth from Abraham's life. People today who still create countless plans and vast systems and intricate rules and regulations on how to please their Creator, how to walk in His blessing. And yet Abraham shows us, apart from any religious system, how simple it is. It's by faith. It's replacing trust in ourselves with trust in who He is and what He said. And so first of all, Abraham's life shows us the blessings of God. A full life comes through faith. But Abraham's life also has shown us that when it comes to this faith, God doesn't require perfect faith. Because when we hear this, it's easy to think, well, if God's blessings, if the fullness of life comes through faith, then take my name out of the hat. Because faith is definitely not my gift. Right? My faith level is all over the map. So I guess there's no blessing for me. I guess I can't enjoy that relationship. I can't enjoy that intimacy. But hopefully after this study through Abraham, we know better than to think that. We know better after watching the life of Abraham. And personally, this is one of the things I hold on to the strongest about Abraham's life. So I can connect with this. Walking by faith one moment, totally doubting God the next. One of the reasons, part of my testimony, why I didn't end up here in this place sooner. Because of a time of doubt, thinking, oh, I can't trust the Lord. But it's beautiful to know, to be encouraged, the faith that God honored and accepted in Abraham was anything but perfect. Now, there were some times we've seen Abraham show great faith, right? Like going to war in Genesis 14 with 318 of his own men against those mighty men of the kings of the east who had taken Lot captive. Or even before, in giving Lot first pick of where he wanted to settle in the land. And of course, the ultimate moment that we always compare ourselves to is there in Genesis 22 when Abraham was willing to offer Isaac on Mount Moriah. But as we've also seen, there are also many other times where Abraham dropped the ball big time. God said, leave your home, leave your family, go to the land I'll show you. And he ends up taking the whole clan with him on the journey. There's a famine in the land. He runs to Egypt for food. Not once but twice we saw he allowed fear to drive him to pawn his wife Sarah off as his sister for fear of what a pagan king might do to him. Again, this guy we're reading of, this incredible obituary, this is the same guy who couldn't trust that God would honor his promise to give him a son, so he decided to help God out by having a son by proxy through Sarah's handmaid Hagar. That's how strong his faith was in that moment. So Abraham's life has shown us clearly the kind of faith that pleases the Lord doesn't have to be perfect faith. And Abraham was far from perfect, and yet the Lord still honored and blessed the faith that he had. And I really believe one of the lessons that comes out from Abraham's life in regards to this is, as we see him living and struggling, is that the key for Abraham at the end of the day was that when he did fail, when his faith did fail him, when he chose fear over faith, when he chose the way of the flesh over the way of the spirit, and his heart was convicted, Abraham's credit, he quickly repented and turned back to the Lord. When he got off the path of faith, he sought to quickly get right back on that path and refix his eyes on his God. Abraham never once just thought, you know what? I need to go back to the gods of Mesopotamia. I need to turn back to them. Or I need to turn to the gods of Canaan. Through it all, at the end of the day, he continued to put his trust in the Lord God. In Yahweh. And Abraham shows us the key is not the amount of faith we have. Again, the key is the object of our faith. God was able to bless Abraham not because his faith level was setting records, but because even after the failures, he continued to look back to the Lord. So we see in Abraham the blessings of God, a life that's full comes through faith. But at the same time, God doesn't require perfect faith. Thirdly, we're also confronted as we think about this full life that Abraham lived. That is, our growth in faith is a process. You know, we always think of the incredible act of faith. I mean, the one story you think of when you think of Abraham is, again, what we looked at in Genesis 22. When here's this man who waited all those years to have his son, is now willing to take his one and only son that he loved and sacrifice him there on Mount Moriah to the Lord. But as we have learned, that decision, that act on Abraham's part, didn't come till many years later in Abraham's life. Abraham had been following the Lord 50 to 60 years at that point. He wasn't fresh off a commitment to the Lord. As we've seen, there's a lot that transpired between Genesis 12, when Abraham was first came to the Lord and put his faith in him, and Genesis 22. As we've talked about, faith's like a muscle. It takes time. It takes conditioning to grow strong. There's no magic faith pill you can take and you get it. There's no such thing as spiritual steroids. Abraham didn't have those tucked away in his cabinet somewhere. It was through all the ups. It was through all the downs of Abraham's walk with the Lord that his faith was built. And God used his failures just as much as his successes to get him where we now see him at the end of his life, standing strong in the Lord. And even at the end of his life, we see Abraham's faith was still being tested and built. He never graduated. He had to exercise faith in chapter 23 in buying a burial plot for Sarah and trust that this would be the land that his descendants would grow in and multiply in, rather than going back and burying her in Ur of the Chaldeans, where all his family was from. He had to exercise faith in chapter 24 to send out the servant to find a wife for Isaac back from his own people. And even here in chapter 25, we see him having to operate in faith and giving all that he had to Isaac and trust that God would honor that promise, and then the faith to send off all the other kids and trust that God would provide for them as well. So Abraham shows us we never outgrow faith. It's always a requirement following the Lord, and God's building our faith all the way up until the end. We never arrive. We never get there. It's a process. And I think the application, one of the applications for you and I tonight is, if we're struggling with where our faith is at the moment, and we've all been there, we all come to those places and think, I should be further along than I am. What is my problem? What's the point of moving on? Let's be encouraged by Abraham. This is no time to throw in the towel, because God's not done. He's not given up on us. He hasn't stopped working in us. It's a process. And God's using all that comes into our lives to fit us and prepare us for that day that we'll stand before Him. And I think sometimes we need to show ourselves some grace, because the Lord does. Abraham, again, had a lot more years on this earth to be trained than we do. Let's not forget that as well. And so we've seen Abraham lived a full life. It could be said that he died in a good old age, an old man, and full of years, because he understood the blessings of God come through faith. Yet at the same time, he understood God doesn't require perfect faith. He also understood our growth in faith is a process. And one final lesson I think we see from Abraham's life as it comes to faith is that when we are faithless, God is still faithful. Because at the end of the day, the message I believe that Abraham's life speaks to us, the overarching message, if you boil it all down, even in light of all the great things Abraham accomplished and he did, ultimately Abraham's life is not so much about the faith of Abraham as it is the faithfulness of Abraham's God. God called Abraham, as we said, to leave his family, go to the land he would show him. Abraham takes dad along, ends up on a detour through the land of Haran. And yet, he doesn't remain there. The Lord was still faithful to bring him into the land. Abraham lies about Sarah being his wife out of fear of what the king of Egypt and then the king of Gerar might do to him. And yet in Genesis chapter 12, after lying to Pharaoh, we read these words, but the Lord. And then in Genesis chapter 20, after lying to Abimelech, we read these words, but God. In Genesis 12, but the Lord stepped in and brought a plague to Pharaoh. In Genesis 20, but God sent a dream to Abimelech to stop them from taking Sarah as their wife, preserve her purity, protect the line of Messiah. The Lord in his faithfulness stepped in the middle of the mess that Abraham had created, and he showed mercy and grace to Abraham and his family. And again, even after Abraham took matters in his own hands and took Hagar to bring forth God's promised son, the Lord was still faithful to touch the dead womb of Sarah and put life within it. In spite of what Abraham did, he still held Isaac in his arms. That word that God gave to Abraham in his initial call out of Ur, we see year after year God continued to honor and keep on Abraham's behalf, no matter how many times Abraham tried to mess up. Every time Abraham let go of his grip on the Lord, we've seen the Lord keep his grip on Abraham. And Abraham teaches us, he shows us, when God makes a promise, he keeps it. We may let God down. The life of Abraham shows us God will never let us down. His word in our lives will not return void, in spite of our circumstances, in spite of our enemy, and here's the best one, even in spite of ourselves. As Paul writes, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, because he cannot deny himself. So the life of Abraham declares this truth in just a powerful way, as we've seen. Now, obviously, there's much more that we've looked at. But I think these are just four truths, just some of what we've seen, that allowed Abraham to come to the end of his life full of years. And again, I think there's truths that we can build our lives upon to see that we end up in the same place. Got three more verses for us, and we're done. Verse 9 says, "And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried, and Sarah his wife." Again, buried along with Sarah in this field that we read earlier that Abraham purchased. Right? This, the only part of the land that Abraham held ownership to, even though ultimately we know it all belonged to him. And who do we see involved in this burial? Who's there attending this funeral? Not just Isaac, but Isaac and Ishmael together, which is very significant, right? Because the last time we left these guys, right, Ishmael was taunting Isaac at his dedication, which led Abraham to send Hagar and Ishmael off onto their own. And now here they are, honoring their dad, being united at his death. And on the one hand, it's, you know, it's sad that sometimes it takes significant events like this to bring estranged families together, but at the same time, it's a beautiful thing that they can come together now. They can honor their father in this way. And verse 11 says, "And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt at Beer Lahai Roy." Notice, once again, after this mention of Ishmael, the Holy Spirit very quickly reminds us that though Ishmael was the son of Abraham, God's promised line was upon Isaac. After Abraham's death, God takes the blessing that he had upon Abraham's life and he places it upon Isaac. Now again, don't read this wrong. It doesn't mean God didn't bless Ishmael. He did. We're going to see that next time. God promised he'd bless Ishmael, and he did. Again, this particular blessing is speaking the blessing of the covenant. It would be through the line of Isaac that the Messiah would come. But it also shows us, as great a man as Abraham was, as much as God did through Abraham, we see that at his death, God's work didn't stop. Because that work that God did through Abraham, the same God of Abraham, now takes his hand of blessing and puts it upon Isaac. The plan of God is going to continue on. And I think that's significant. We can often get nervous when we see a great man of God or a great woman of God pass off the scene. And we think the work of God is somehow going to be limited now. God's not going to be able to do what he once did because this person is no longer here in this position and in that place. But we see here, God's not limited by the loss of any man. He raised up one, he's going to raise up another. He put his hand of blessing on Abraham, now he puts it upon Isaac. And just as God worked through Abraham in great ways, he's going to work through Isaac. And when Isaac dies, he's going to raise up Jacob. And on it goes. We see here, death cannot stop God's work. And then finally, we're given what seems maybe like a trivial piece of information. We're given Isaac's address. We're told where he lived. Beer Lahai Roy. Now, we mentioned this place last week because remember, when Isaac went out to meet Rebekah, it says that he came from the way of Beer Lahai Roy. Now we're told that he settled there. And remember, we talked about the significance of this place. This was the place, this was the well where the first time when Sarah sent Hagar out, that she was weeping and feeling forgotten, the Lord showed up to her and let her know, "Hey, I see you, Hagar. I'm with you. And because I'm with you, you can go back and put yourself back in submission to Sarah, even though she's not being the nicest person right now. Even though this is not prime living conditions. Because you know I see your life and I'm in control of your life. You can go back and put yourself under her command." And it says that Hagar named that well the well of him who sees and hears. She found out that her God saw her, even though no one else did, even though she was being mistreated, even though there was no one else to fight for her, no lawyer she could hire, no workplace rights she could, you know, grab onto. She had a God who saw exactly what she was going through. And how significant, that's the very place that Isaac chose to dwell. The very place that declared God had his eye upon him, was intimately aware of his life, and watch over him and lead him and care for him. And I think that's significant for us too as followers of Jesus tonight. The one who is our well of living water. That this in him is the place that we dwell. And to know that the Lord is just as much aware and in tune with our lives as he was Isaac's, as he was Abraham's. And though it may be a different plan, he has a plan for us. And he wants to use us according to his will in this world as it relates to the Messiah. And as we keep our eyes on him, as we continue to put our faith in him and dwell with this one, under the recognition that he sees and hears us, we can know and have confidence that he'll lead us in that plan. And that he too will bring us to the end of our life, the end of our days, full of years. Coming to the end of our days, having lived an abundant life, a full life, a satisfied life. Because we haven't lived it for the things of this world. We haven't lived it concerned about who's seeing us out in this realm. But because we've lived it recognizing that we have one audience. And living it before the God who sees and hears. And therefore living to please him and honor him. Again, that was the legacy of Abraham. An encouraging thing for me is that can be our legacy as well. So as we close, let's pray. And let's ask that the Lord would do that in us tonight. Father, again, we thank you for your word and all of your word. So precious. And again, just thank you for the life of Abraham. Lord, thank you for this man that you raised up and the lessons that we can learn from him. Lord, we want to walk by faith as he taught us. We don't want to think that we have to do certain things to please you or jump through religious hoops. Lord, forgive us for falling into that trap. Make us men and women who just live by faith, who take you at your word, Lord, and obey you. And Father, to know that we won't miss out on anything. Lord, the world has nothing in comparison to the life you offer, or that abundant life. And so, Father, I pray that we would just walk by faith in you. But thank you that we can rest knowing that we don't have to live faith, Lord, we fail you every day. But Lord, you're committed to the process. You're committed to completing the work in us just as you completed in Abraham. And we thank you, Lord, ultimately that when we are faithless, you're still faithful. You still are going to honor your word, Lord. You made a commitment to us. Lord, you cut a covenant with Abraham, but we have our own covenant, a greater covenant, the covenant of the cross, where you gave your own son, Lord, to show that you're in it for the long haul with us. To see us through, and you are going to bring us to the end of our days, doing exactly as you promised to do. Lord, let us be found faithful. Let us be people who get to the end of our life, and it can be said of us that we are full of yours, that abundant life that you offer, Jesus. Thank you that you would invite us in. Thank you that you would allow us to have a part in your great plan. Thank you that it's not just the Abrahams and the Isaacs of the world that you see and hear, but it's us here tonight. You're aware of our life. Difficult as it may be right now, it's hard, Lord. You see it. You have a plan. You have a purpose. And Lord, if anybody's thinking, what's the point? I might as well throw in the towel. Lord, if not, you would encourage them to keep following you, to keep walking by faith, and know that one day that faith will become sight. So again, Lord, we love you and we thank you. Hide these truths in our hearts. And we give you all praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys have a great week in the Lord, and let's stand and go out.